there in Ohio, that God would work. And so I'd like to just pray and ask God's blessing, and I want to include Terry and Samantha as well. Lord, we thank you for the joy of walking with you, and we thank you that you are faithful to us, and we thank you that there is nothing within us that would elicit a divine smile. You look down upon us and you see sinners, and I just don't know why it would say in John 3:16 that you would love the world, because we rebel against you. We say no to you. We are uncaring, unconcerned, and we are going our own way. Those statements in Romans in chapter 3, we are unprofitable. We are not righteous. The poison of asp is under our lips. Our mouth spews ungodliness. Our hearts harbor hatred. Our minds have corrupt thoughts, and yet you love us. And so we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be sensitive to people who are around us, that we might be sensitive to the eternal needs that they have. I do pray today for Samantha. I do pray for Terry. I pray for their salvation. I thank you for Melinda's salvation. I pray that you will work in people's lives here. Just great talking with Ian, who just got baptized this past weekend. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you will help us as a church to do exactly what we heard from Aaron Broughton, that we would engage. We would pray, we would engage in conversation, and then speak about the Lord. And Lord, would you bring to us people who need Christ? We don't need disciples who need to be pampered. We need disciples who are battle-worn individuals. So help us to be that, we pray. And use this message in these few minutes to challenge us. And then tonight, as I talk a little bit about what it means to be people of faith on this hard path from the Gospel of Matthew, I pray that these two messages will be used to encourage us to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's late, and I get up and I have less than 30 minutes to speak to you. So I will say to you, I'll just have to put some of this for tonight, but I would like to challenge us. Since we haven't been good clock managers, I'm asking you, pray for me that I'll be a good clock manager with these few moments. And that's this, to challenge us concerning our walk with Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 13, if you will. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, the way is broad, it leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. I think one of the most interesting things for me is to go to the book of Matthew at the very end in chapter 28, and there are disciples on a mountaintop, the last four verses, and it says, by number, there are 11 disciples. And Jesus says to 11 disciples, make disciples of who? All what? Tell me. All nations. Now, men and women, if you don't see a contrast in this, and Matthew loves contrasts, if you don't capture the contrast of 11 disciples on a mountaintop, who are uneducated, who are without grammar, who know nothing of the rabbis, synagogues, and development and theological training, but they are fishermen and a tax collector and people that are unknown by the world, that don't measure up to the standards of the world. And there's 11 disciples, and Jesus says to 11 disciples, make disciples of the entire world. Meaning every nation. These guys have never left the land of Palestine. And yet Jesus is saying to these people, I give to you an impossible task. It's absolutely impossible, but I give it to you. And he ends the book with these words, lo, I am with you every single day. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. But what has happened to us today in the making of disciples? There's three things. To make a disciple, they're called by Jesus. We've seen that happen. Many of you have seen this happen in your life. Number two, you've been marked by baptism. You have publicly identified with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And you've done this through the waters of baptism. And then thirdly, you are to be taught to treasure the words, i.e. the person of Christ. And here's our failure as disciples. We no longer treasure Christ or His Word. Yes, we are called of Jesus. Yes, we are people who have been marked through the waters of baptism. But to be people who have been taught, people who have been taught to treasure Christ and His Word, His commands. The significance of Jesus living in my life. That is what is absent. So we are not really, truly disciples. So here is my thought. I share with these churches, these 35 churches, I share it with you, and that's this. Our churches in the evangelical world are full of undiscipled converts. We are full of undiscipled converts. We know when we have been saved. We know that we have been marked through the waters of baptism. We write the dates down in our Bible, and if we were young, our mommy tells us, yes, you were saved. But a disciple is not one who just has been called, as glorious as that is, as great as that is, through the gospel, and they have made a decision for Jesus Christ. They have gone through the waters of baptism, and there are people who balk at that. It's amazing. To be publicly identified with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But then thirdly, to be taught to treasure Jesus and His Word. See, this is where we are lacking. This is what we are missing. And so we are to stimulate one another to love and to good works as we meet together in the fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we meet together so that we can encourage one another with treasuring the person and the words of Jesus Christ. We have many churches, and I wonder if Colonial is one of them, that has many undiscipled converts. So when I look at this text in front of me, I want you to beware that this text is for the disciples. You've got the crowds in chapter 5, but the disciples draw near, and Jesus speaks to the disciples. The overflow of that, the crowds can sort of hear and catch some, but it is right to the disciples. I want to make four observations real quickly, if I may, about this, just right in succession. Number one, when I look at verse 13 and 14, I notice four contrasts. Did you catch it? There are two gates, there are two paths, there are two crowds, and there are two eternal destinies. Did you catch that? So there are four contrasts. There is a broad and a narrow gate, a broad and a narrow path. There are the many on the broad path, and there are the few on the narrow. And the broad path leads to eternal destruction, and the narrow path leads to everlasting life. And what's interesting to me is that the idea of broad means it's spacious, it's wide, it's accommodating, and not only can it accommodate a crowd, but it also can accommodate all the baggage of the crowd. See, everything can fit through this gate. You can be what you want to be. You can say what you want to say. You can think what you want to think, and you can be on this broad path. But the narrow gate is restrictive. It's just wide enough for you to get through and room for nothing else. One wonderful thing is when you go through that gate, all of your sin is behind. Isn't that great? The blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of all of our sin. But when you get through this restrictive gate, there's no room for anything else. And that's the difficulty, because my second observation comes, and I want you just to hear these words. It's the parallel passage in Luke. Listen to these words, if you will. Someone said to him, "Lord, there's just a few people that are being saved." And Jesus said to them, listen carefully, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Did you get that? Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In other words, here's the one fact that Luke adds to Matthew's incredible point, and that's this. Nobody looks at the end of the broad path and sees eternal hell and says, I want to go there. Do you remember a few years back when U.S. News and World Report ran that front page on hell and all these articles? And they went around and did their, polling, as everybody does, how many people are going to hell? And they came up with the astounding fact that 85% of the Americans said, we're not going to hell. It's really amazing. No, nobody wants to look at the end of the broad road with all of my baggage, all of my life, all of my thinking, and come to the end of the broad road and just take a jump right into eternal destruction. No one wants that. So this is what's so important. Many desire, but few actually go through the narrow gate. Many are desires. In fact, just look at chapter 8. Just flip over a page, if you will, in your Matthew text. And it says to us, and I've preached on this in verse 19, a scribe says, teacher, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, verse 19, or verse 20. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, you have a life of comfort, but I want you to know, you follow me, and there's no life of comfort. It never says, he said, okay, I'm in. I'm all in. And then verse 21, to have an accurate translation, another of the disciples, you see, there's a crowd of disciples that followed Jesus. They were called by that, but they weren't genuine disciples. John chapter 6, verse 66, it tells us, then when they heard these hard sayings of Jesus, many disciples withdrew and no longer walked with him. Here is one. Another one in the crowd said, Lord, I do have an issue. It's my career. So let me bury my father. Let me take care of all the financial obligations. And what does Jesus say in verse 22? And here is where the narrow gate stiffens. Jesus said to him, the next two words, follow me. That is the restrictive narrow gate. We have to follow him. We cannot follow our own way of thinking. We cannot follow the polls of the day. We cannot follow anything or anyone but Jesus Christ alone. So I would say, number one, note the contrast. Number two, Luke adds an incredible thought to this, and that is that many are desirous, but because of the restrictiveness of the gate, they are not going to walk through because they love their sin, their darkness, more than they love light. John 3. The third observation that's interesting to me is this text is a graphic picture of how a disciple is to live. It's a graphic picture of how a disciple is to live. And remember, this is for disciples. So when you look at the graphic picture, you will notice in some of your English translations, you'll find the word narrow three times. Or narrow in verse 13, through the narrow gate, verse 14, for the gate is narrow or small. It's the same Greek word, but notice both of those are adjectives. They're describing what the gate looks like. This gate is very narrow. This gate is restrictive. It is small. And then the third usage is attached to the word is to give you the idea that this is a verb. And what's interesting about this verb is it's a cognate of a term that we get our idea of tribulation, philipsis. So if you want to get that in your mind, you'll notice in verse number 14 that the gate is restrictive and the way is full of tribulation. It is hard. That's the idea that Jesus is communicating in verse number 14. It is a graphic picture of the hardness of the way to follow Jesus. When the Apostle Paul writes at the beginning of his ministry, and then speaks at the beginning of his ministry in the book of Acts chapter 14. He says the same thing near the end of his ministry when he's incarcerated and writes to Philippi. At the beginning of his ministry, in his first missionary journey, he says in Acts 14:22, listen, guys, I want you to know that through much tribulation, you are going to enter the kingdom. That's what he told all of the churches. And then at the end of his ministry, in chapter 1 of verse number 28 and 29 and 30, if you look there in Philippians, you will see this statement. It has been given to you to believe on his name, and also it's been granted to you to suffer for him, for his sake. So the way is hard. The way is restrictive. The way is narrow. And it's a graphic picture here in chapter 7 where Jesus lays out for disciples, I want to identify for you the road on which you are to walk. So, you see the contrasts. Luke 13 adds a significant statement. Thirdly, there is an incredible graphic picture here to capture us. And fourthly, let me just say to you that this text not only identifies the hardness of the path for the disciple, but it is there to arrest the attention of people who are comfortable. It's to arrest your attention. You see, we are in a battle and we are wrestling every day, every moment, and we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 tells us. We are wrestling against rulers and powers of darkness that are like venomous snakes that are unseen in the pathway of life that are looking to just grab you and to sink the venom of themselves into you so that it totally damages and stops you from moving down the hard path. I've been amazed with the book Pilgrim's Progress in John Bunyan, chapter 25. This chapter is given over to Christian and Hopeful and the Giant Despair. What is so interesting, if you'll just read that chapter, and you can just take, I checked on the internet, and I know you can Google it and go right to chapter 25, okay? Just type in Giant of Despair, and you'll get right there, okay? Even the world has got it right. But here's what happens. Here's Christian and Hopeful making their way to the celestial city, and then Christian looks to the right, and he says, wow, look at that path. And he says to Hopeful, on this path, look, it's dark and foreboding. You can't see. Look at this. And then look over at this path. It's broad. It's grassy. It's a beautiful meadow. And it's right beside this path. They're going parallel. And so he talks Hopeful into crossing over and getting onto this beautiful, easy, broad path that looks very parallel to this hard, dark, and foreboding path. And so if you know the story, you can read it in 5 minutes and be quickly up to date if you'd forgotten it. But you know that Christian and Hopeful come across a guy named Vain Conceit. And he said, oh yeah, follow me. Don't worry. That is so hard over there. You don't want to be over there. You want to be here. Just look around you. Look at the grassy meadows. Look, why would you want to be on that dark, foreboding path? And so Christian and Hopeful, their spirits lift, and they go. And as they go down, all of a sudden they lose sight of Mr. Vain Conceit. And they find themselves bogged down. And before you know it, the Giant of Despair has them, throws them into the dungeon of despair. And there they begin to be beat to death. I mean, they are whipped, they are beaten. And finally the Giant says to them, you might as well commit suicide. Now in John Bunyan's day, rid yourself of yourself. And so it's in this situation that Christian and Hopeful give to us exactly what is stated here. Now, I've often wondered with John Bunyan, because John Bunyan's been in prison for 12 years. And I'm wondering in my mind if even the jailer comes to him in those days in the mid-1600s and says, all you have to do is say, I will not preach and we'll let you out. You've got your family and they're starving. Get out of this thing. Go help your family. John Bunyan said, I can't. And so because of that, John Bunyan's in for 12 years. And I've wondered, and we won't know till we get to heaven, but I wonder if how easy it would have been for John to say, I won't preach, and then get out and say, oh, he's a man of integrity. And the words of integrity kept him in jail while his children are starving, and he would not move on that. But there were many dark nights and difficult circumstances. Men and women, I am telling you today that Christ is calling every one of us who are converts into discipleship. And discipleship means we go through a restrictive, small, narrow gate, and it will not be pleasant. You ready to join? That's the point. So when I look at this, I ask, well, why is it so hard? I can't develop this like I want to. But I would just ask you this. Why is the way so hard? Well, as I look at this here, I think immediately that just look at the size of the two gates, one restrictive and one very broad. You can see getting through a restrictive gate is going to be very, very difficult. I mean, in chapter 19, you can look at the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I have kept all of these laws since I was a young man, A, B, C, D, E, and F. And Jesus says to him, wait a second. You didn't say the one thou shalt not covet, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give all of that to the poor. And you, by the way, you will lay up treasure in heaven. Give all that to the poor. Now come and follow me. And the text says in Matthew, he went away, not happy, but how? Very sad. Because he was a man of great wealth. You see, the broad road will accommodate his baggage. He can selectively keep the commandments. But the moment the command comes up, thou shalt not covet. You cannot lust after people or things. And the moment that comes up, now the man's heart is fully revealed and he cannot go through the restrictive gate. Most of us would have said, I would have said in the evangelical world, hey, listen, this guy, he is really ready. In fact, one of the gospels says Jesus looked at him and loved him. I mean, he's loved by God, he's moral, and everybody look. Hey, think how much he can do for our church. We need it in our budget. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not concerned about a budget. He's concerned about eternal souls. He's concerned about undiscipled converts here. He's concerned about those who are not converts there. So I think, why is it so hard? Well, it's so restrictive. I think the second thing that really challenges me, too, is the narrow gate leads to personal suffering and persecution. Just turn back to chapter 5 real quickly. Chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. Right in the middle or the end of what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who have been what? Persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, say bad things about you. They persecute you. They falsely say, which is a key word, they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, this is what they did to those Old Testament prophets who were before you. So men and women, when you see this text here, when you open up the text, you are incredibly challenged with the fact that this way is hard because just as they treated the Old Testament prophets, they are going to treat you and it's not going to be sweet. The moment you say, I follow Jesus, all of hell will come against you. Add to that chapter 6 and verse number 34. I brought this to your attention in the past. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself, and every day has enough evil of its own. So you're on a hard path, you're being persecuted, it's very restrictive, it's lonely because there's few people there, there are people here, they're the only ones saved in their entire family. It's lonely. You can be surrounded by hundreds of people in this auditorium, and you can be absolutely lonely. Why? Because you're on a hard path. And nobody knows your heart, and you know it, because in my family, no one really understands truth and loves it. So, wow, how do I go and share Jesus Christ with my family? They don't care. You see, men and women, every day brings evil and difficulty, persecution. And if that's not enough, turn back to the illustration of chapter 7 again, verse 13 and 14, and look at the very next word in verse 15. What does it say in your text? Does it say beware? Or watch out? Something like that? See, he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the unsaved. And so the disciples, he's saying, okay, now watch out, because notice what? He says, the false prophets come. These are people who are dressed like sheep, smell like sheep, kind of talk like sheep, walk like sheep, but they're false. And they're calling out to the people on the hard way. And these inwardly are ravenous wolves. They foam at the mouth to move you, to damage you, to destroy you. And so they are calling out to you. And here's what they're saying to you. That way is too hard. What you need to do is walk the parallel path. And if I could go back to Pilgrim's Progress, it's parallel for about a few yards. And then all of a sudden, it darts to the right. And Hopeful says to Christian, I don't think we should be here. And when he makes the statement, it is now too late. You see, I think, men and women, that when we look at this particular passage, I want us to understand that Jesus is saying this. And this is something so incredible. I mean, he's introducing the hard way. And as he introduces it, he said, I just want you to know, till the time I return, you are going to be filled with false voices. And false voices telling you that this is too hard. You should, listen, you're a Christian. You should have prosperity. You should have wealth. You should have everybody love you. You don't want to be lonely. So community has a twisted view with that. That's why we have to be very careful with community. It'll twist people's souls to hell. That's why the very first essential is text, text, text. And the second is worship. Worship who? Jesus Christ. If we don't get those straight, we're going to find ourselves warped and moving in a wrong direction. Why listen to the pastor teacher who is Christ's gift to the church? We can do it ourselves. You see, men and women, it is very, very important for us in Matthew chapter 7 to understand there are tons of false voices out there that look like the sheep and smell like the sheep, but inside they have one goal, and that is to damage you and to move you. And they have it, according to Jude and 2 Peter, they have a financial idea for themselves. I'm going to capture your money. And 2 Timothy 3 says, if you're a woman, I'm going to capture your body. I mean, it's very plain in the Scriptures. Very plain. So beware. And the sad thing is, in verse 21, many are going to listen to the voices so that, verse 21, people are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, why can't we get in? Verse 22, we prophesied in your name. We were performing miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you'd practice lawlessness. You see, the key issue in verse 21 is identified. You see, it's the one that does the will of who? The Father. See, the broad road will accommodate all the baggage you want. I mean, everything is okay on the broad road. And so whenever someone stands up and says, wait a second, I want you to know, if you want to be a disciple, you're no longer going to be comfortable. I'll say, wait. But I'm saying to you, men and women, this is what the discourse on discipleship is all about. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We must capture these words. That's why in Matthew 28, he says, now teach these disciples this material. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the day. Teach them this. Don't draw back. Let people know this is a hard path. Now, if I left it there and said, let's stand and sing, how would you like that? Because really, I wanted to paint the picture like Christ did, but I also want you to know that Christ has some fantastic stuff for you to consider. He wants you to consider three things real quickly. Number one, consider the conclusion. The conclusion of the narrow road. Where does this lead? To eternal what? Life. Okay. To eternal life. Remember back there in the persecution, we read that in chapter 5? Okay, you're going to be persecuted, but your reward is going to be amazing. So, remember the conclusion. Number two. The second thing I want you to consider is this. I want you to consider the character of your Heavenly Father. Turn back to chapter 6 real quickly. Verse 6. You see, a lot of people are going to pray on this hard road. It's hard. So you're going to call out to your Heavenly Father. So verse 6. So when you pray, I want you to go to your inner room. I want you to close the door. I want you to pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret is going to do what? What does the text say? He takes care of it. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, because they suppose that by they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So here's what I want you to pray. Our Father, the one who is located in heaven, your name is holy. I want your kingdom to come, and I want your will done. I want your will done on this earth like it is right now done in heaven. Lord, this is how I pray. So just think of this, about the character of your Heavenly Father. Number one, He knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. Before you ever ask, He knows. Scoot down just a little bit in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They're not reaping. They're not gathering into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father does what? He feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? See, not only does the Father no, but the Father cares. You are of so much value. You're a child of the King. But a child of the King means this. You're on a hard path. There's a reward coming, but don't expect the reward at this moment. You're in a battle. That's why, to me, tonight's message is so important, because Matthew hits it as no other gospel does. People have a defective faith. So when I look at that, it's interesting to me. Look at verse 30. He even announces it here. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not so much more clothe you, you of a defective faith? This is not a quantity term. Look how much faith he has. Because, listen, the mustard seed can be extremely effective in the Gospel of Matthew twice. Mustard seed like the kingdom, mustard seed. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move, and it's in the water. See, something small can be effective. He's talking about the qualitative issue of your faith. It's extremely defective. So the disciple of Christ, consider the conclusion of the two paths. Consider the character of your Father. He knows. He cares. Look just one more time, chapter 7, if you will, verse 7. Ask, here's that prayer again. It will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Him that knocks will be open. Or what man among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him what? A stone? If he asks for a fish, is he going to give him a snake? If you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to you who asks? Okay, so the Father knows, chapter 6, A. 6B, the Father cares. And notice, the Father acts. He will act. Now, His acting in your life because He is sovereign doesn't mean that you're going to get what you want. Just think of your child. I tell you, I had some of the most amazing snow wafer chocolates from Ohio, Jim. From Mally's Chocolates. Anybody had Mally's Chocolates before? Anybody in this place? Nobody. Oh, man. It is dark, rich, creamy chocolate. It's about this round. And it's sprinkled on top with some white things. And you take this hot Starbucks coffee, and you put that chocolate right there. You put it on the tip of your tongue, not the back, because you want it to melt and just slide all the way back. I learned this. Now, where was I going with that illustration? Listen, brothers and sisters, you pray. Now, your child, If my child's in the house and looks up and sees the Mally's bag, says, I want that. And you look and you say, wait a second, it's only 5:30 in the morning. My kids were early risers. 5:30 in the morning. Marla's not getting that. At least not while her mom is watching. So, not going to get that. Because they got to do something else. Chocolate at 5:30 in the morning is not going to be a good thing for you. But I want that, says the child. You see, your father acts, and so you pray, and so you've got to finish your prayer this way, as Jesus did in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but consider the conclusion. Consider the character. Consider these things. And let me just finish this way. Here are the disciples, and I got to say, here are the disciples, and they're hearing all of this stuff, just as you are. You're hearing all this stuff. Okay, now I'm going to say, on your mark, get set, go. And you're going to go out the door. How's it affect you? All right, let's see how the disciples did. Turn to chapter 8. Here we go. Verse 23. He gets in the boat. His disciples follow him, okay? The genuine disciples are in the boat with him. Verse 24. And there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him, and they woke him up, and they said to him, Lord, save us, we are what? We are dying. Now watch what Jesus said. Remember what he just talked about? The Father knows before you ask. The Father cares and the Father acts. He said to them, why are you afraid? You guys with a defective faith. He got up, rebuked the winds and the sea. It's perfectly calm. And the men are amazed and said, what kind of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him? I mean, the very one that gave this message in 5, 6, and 7, the very one that has been healing people left and right, emptying hospitals, the very one that looks at these disciples and says to them, I want you to consider, this way is hard, but I'm not going to leave you on your own. And I want you to know that you can cry out to your Father. This is your Father. You can cry out to Him. And I want you to know, your Father knows before you ever utter a word what you need. And not only does He know, but He cares. Aren't you of more value than the animals of the world? And look how God feeds them, oh, you of defective faith. And don't you understand that He is a good God? So if you give good gifts to your children, don't you think the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to you when you ask? Yes. So they're in the boat. And the winds come and the difficulty comes. And as it comes, they are afraid. They're afraid. We're dying. We're dying. We're never going to make it to the other side. And Jesus asked them one of the most penetrating questions in the Gospel of Matthew to a disciple, and that is this. Why are you afraid, you of defective faith? And that is exactly where the Church of Jesus Christ is. That's why men and women, I would say to you, we must understand this issue of faith, what that means, because we are on a hard path. It is restrictive. Many voices are calling. May the Lord help you to understand this first part to the message. Would you pray with me? We won't be singing, but we want you to think. These few minutes, time's very short, I know. I just want you to think. And I have two questions for you. Number one, are you an undiscipled convert? Are you struggling with the person and the words of Jesus in your life right now? You're just not happy with what's happening in your life. Have you ever thought it may not be a problem with him, but a problem with you? Number two, maybe you aren't even a disciple at all. So how do you answer those two questions? Am I an undiscipled convert, or am I even a disciple at all? How do you answer that in your soul? Not publicly, not to me, but to your God, in your heart, in the deepest part of your heart. There are a lot of people who are upset with God, as if God doesn't know and God doesn't care and God will never act for me. Would you pray in your heart right now? Just say, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. This is wrong. This is wrong. Holy is your name, your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just pray that in your heart. Just pray what Jesus asked you to pray and mean it. And if you were here without Jesus Christ, you're not a disciple. You look the part, but you're sort of the crowd out here. But you know what your life is like. Jesus does not. You're on a road with all of your baggage. You can watch what you want to watch, say what you want to say, think what you, and there's no restriction at all from the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to accept Him? Then just in your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. I want to be your disciple. And He'll hear you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy of your word. And I pray that the message today would arrest our attention. We cannot be disciples and live a comfortable life. It's not going to walk hand in hand. But Lord, thank you, we can be disciples and we will have the hand of Almighty God on us, on our path. And this mighty God knows us. This mighty God cares for us. This mighty God will act in our behalf. Sometimes it's through water. Sometimes it's through blood. Sometimes it's through fire. But you're there. You said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lord, help us to hit that third aspect of discipleship. We know you've called us. We have been baptized, identifying with the Father, Son, and Spirit. But Lord, we are struggling with the person and words of Jesus. Would you deal with us today? Help us to be people who have a faith that really mirrors the God in whom we believe. God, thank you for these people. What a tremendous group of people. Thank you for their willingness to have their hearts soft. I pray, Lord, that if there's any hard hearts, that you would soften it with your word, and may Jesus be honored. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for how kind you are to us.